and his banner over me was love. We got as far this morning in the meditation on these most precious, singularly blessed words, to the first three words of the text. He brought me. And I intended in the morning service to lay emphasis especially on the me. We laid emphasis on he brought me. But what a marvelous thing if you and I come under this word. If this is true with us, it is me. This word is my word. This experience belongs to me. God has brought me and not left me out, not permitted me to wander and to become totally estranged from him by life and practice and by every other possible way. But he has brought me. What an amazing amount of wondrous grace and eternal love is in these words. And I want us from that point this evening, keeping our minds very much fixed upon that personal aspect of the truth, that word me, to go on into the further wonders of this word before us. He brought me to the banquet, a banqueting house. We want to find, first of all, the progress to this house. What kind of experience the beloved bride would have in being brought to this banqueting house. Secondly, we want to see perhaps what kind of clothing she would wear, how she would be adorned, and how she would come. And thirdly, we want to discover, if we may, where this banqueting house is and what it is. And perhaps I might go as far as this to say who it is. Now, for a sinner such as this poor bride was, and she tells us quite clearly and plainly in the first chapter that she was black as the tents of Kedar. And the tents of Kedar were black enough, indeed. They were scorched by the blazing sun. They were skins that had been exposed to the heat and blazing sunlight day after day. And they had become parched and blackened by the light of the sun and by all the atmosphere around them. And this poor bride, this one person of which our text is speaking, and who is speaking in the text, she says, I was as black as the tents of Kedar. So you see, she knew what she was. And anyone to feel like that, and then to be brought to a banqueting house, is an amazing change indeed, a wonderful experience, an unspeakable reality and a precious portion indeed. And this is the case with her. She said, he brought me. Now I want to think a little of this, because it's a very important part of the experience of all true seekers after the Lord. There will be times, there's no doubt whatever, there will be times in every seeker when that soul feels to be totally unfit, totally incapable to ever come to the place where the Lord entertains his own people, where he shows them his wonderful mercies and provides for them the provisions of his grace. Why me, they say? How can ever I come to that place? How could the Lord ever take any notice of me? Base and black I am, a foul creature indeed, from head to foot, massive putrefying sores and wounds and bruises, with sins against the law of God, and more than that, sins against the holy love of God, sins against every precept of the gospel, and every mercy that has been received. I have even sinned against, and in the light of those things, those mercies. Now, who could be more base? Who could be more unworthy? Who could be more leprous than such a case and character as this? And yet, these are the people who can say this and will say this. He brought me. He brought me to the banqueting. So they are therefore unworthy creatures that come. They do not feel that they are the people that ought to be invited. There are times and occasions, I suppose, when there are invitations sent out to celebrities of all kinds, and perhaps some are left out, and then they complain because they think they ought to have had the honor and they haven't. But I can tell you this very firmly tonight, that every one that enters into this banqueting house never has expected for one moment to receive an invitation, let alone ever to find their place singled out and prepared for them at such a glorious feast. The banqueting house of the love of him who is love itself, and altogether glorious in that love. They never could have believed that they would be one of those who would be brought in so wonderfully blessed and so richly favored. Now that's the first thing I want us to think upon tonight. And all God's people are the same. They come from the far off. You look at that wonderful chapter in Isaiah, where God gives to us three kinds of people whom he welcomes into his house. And what are they? Oh, the rich, powerful, the great, the wealthy? No. The stranger. The eunuch who has said of himself, I'm a dry tree, I'm no use, I've got no fruit, no future. There's nothing about me that can ever be admired or received. And then the third one is this, the outcast. Three great characters. The stranger, who feels totally separated from God's people, to feel that to be a stranger to God and a stranger to godliness and a stranger among the people of God, a threefold experience of what a stranger really means. And then that eunuch. I do not doubt for one moment that you, if you were on a real quest after Christ, you felt as if you were totally insufficient and unfruitful kind of person. You cannot see whatever God can take delight in you. And there is nothing whatever that appears upon you or within you or in your life that is worthy of credit or worthy of acceptance. You say, I'm a dry tree. And then there's the outcast of Israel, the one that is right out far off, exiled, the exiled captive. That is what, how Isaiah, how God describes his people, you know, in the prophecy of Isaiah, the captive exile. Not only a captive, that's bad enough indeed, but he's exiled. He's not only chained by the chains of captivity, but he's banished. But oh, what rich and wonderful grace. The grace of God is that makes his banished ones to rejoice and brings back again from the depths of disgrace and ruin those whom he loves and brings them to the banqueting house. Now, what will be their garb, all their garments? God says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. But they will not be garments that you've been buying with your merits. They will not be those garments that you've adorned yourself in your human experience. They'll be the garments of the Lord, the righteous garments, the garments of his righteousness, those perfect garments where faith comes in so wonderfully to wrap up the sinner, the soul, in those garments. To put them on, that is what faith does. God gives them. He provides them. He has woven them, every one of them. And he has a perfect fitting for every one of his people. And then he comes and he works faith in the heart to put on these wonderful garments. And they see that when they're adorned in these garments, that they have something on them that is perfect even in the sight of God. They're dressed in garments not their own, in garments dyed in blood. They're dressed in that needlework that cost the dear Son of God all the pain, the agony, the suffering of the cross. That beautiful psalm, the 45th psalm, which speaks about the adornment of the church of God, the bride and beloved one of the king. What does it say? She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. And you think of that, the needle that has gone in and out, thread by thread, right through that whole garment. What does it mean? The needlework of pain that the dear Son of God suffered in order that his people might be clothed and adorned in garments of beauty, shining garments. My friends, these are very vital and important things for you and me. Have we those garments? One of the most solemn parables the Lord Jesus gave was the parable of the king's wedding feast. And the guests were all invited. And if you notice, it says this, they that were not worthy were left out. You see, they thought that they were worthy, but they were never brought in to the feast. But the servants of the king were sent out to bring in all that they could find in the ways, the highways, and the hedges, and in every possible lane and avenue in the world. From the very far distant places, they were all brought in. And when the king comes finally to view his guests, they were all clothed with a provided garment. When he comes to view them, there's one man without a wedding garment. And the king asks him this question, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? And what was the reply? There wasn't one. He was speechless. And the king said, cast him out into outer darkness. He brought me to the banqueting house. What a wonderful truth this is. It means to say he's brought me rightly adorned, clothed in the right garments. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. And they are king's garments worthy of a king's daughter. There's nothing to compare with them, because they come from him. They come from his own hand. They are the outcome of his own love. And every one of his people shall by precious faith find in Christ's righteousness their hope, their comfort, their confidence, and their salvation. Now those are the garments. We're coming now to the banqueting house itself. And where is it? It's not the church. If any person thinks that to be brought to God or to be brought into salvation's blessings is to be brought to the church, they're woefully deceived. You'll see in the church a good many defects. You'll see people who are really hypocrites and not real believers. Will you be able then to banquet where such a condition prevails? The church is not a perfect place, never will be here on earth. And it's a sad thing if people have only one object and one thought in their mind. If only they can be brought to the church. It's not even the gospel. The gospel is the wonderful instrument and the method which God uses to bring his people and to prepare them and to fit them and to guide them into the very place itself, but it's not the gospel. The banqueting house is Christ. It is to feast upon his love, by faith to partake of his sacred body and his blood. Except a man eat my flesh and my blood, there is no life in them. And my word, said the Lord Jesus, is life, it's spirit, it's life indeed. Yes, the banqueting house is Christ. He's there. There's no other place to compare with him where he is. It's a glorious place where the Lord Jesus is, where he is to be found. No palace on earth can be compared with the place where Jesus holds his court, where he entertains his guests, where he meets out his portion, where he shows his favorites and his those he loves, all his dainties and all his beauties. Yes, it's where Jesus is. This is where you will want to be. This will be a banqueting house for your soul. It will be totally unlike the banqueting houses of the world. You won't relish those or even desire ever to enter into them. When once you have found this glorious banqueting house where Jesus holds his court and where he smiles and receives so willingly and so joyfully every repenting sinner. Yes, that's the banquet. He brought me to the banqueting house. And what about the internal experiences and provisions in this banqueting house? What a place it must be. where every favor and every mercy and every good that God has stored up for his people is to be experienced. May not be all at once. Here a little and there a little is God's plan for his people, but to be brought to the banqueting house, to be made a subject of that wonderful grace that brings to this banqueting house, to be made fit to enter into it. What a marvelous thing that is. And though we may only have but at first but a scant experience of it, it will go on, ever expanding, always enlarging, never exhausting, full and free, flowing o'er with wonderful love, binding it all together, the banqueting house. I say, my friends, let us ask ourselves these questions. Have we ever feasted on Christ? Has any portion, any morsel of divine love ever dropped down into our hearts? If we have we ever had, I think I said this last Lord's Day as we were considering the former verse, have you ever had a taste of Jesus Christ, the fruits of his death and of his life? Because if you have, they've been the most outstanding reality and wonder that you've ever experienced. And I can say this with a certainty, you will want more. You won't want less. You'll want more and more. You'll say, give me Christ or else I die. You'll say, I must have more of that precious peace of divine things, of divine truth, of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. I must have more. If I am to live, you'll see this, the need for this, in order that you may live. He brought me to the banqueting house. Oh, the wonderful provision, and the original word, I suppose, suggests that it was the house of wine. And God speaks a good deal in the word of wines, well refined, on the lees, beautiful, precious wines, bringing to the heart of those that receive it joy and gladness, making the soul that was once low and cast down to be revived, putting new life into the soul and the very being of the believer, that enables them to run again in the race that is set before them and look indeed to Jesus Christ with all eagerness and earnestness. Wine, banqueting house of wine. I am the vine, ye are the branches, says the dear Redeemer. And that means that the precious fruits of that union between the root and the branch, the fruit that comes and hangs on those wonderful branches, are the wine of life, the wine of love, and can only be had in the banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You see, the great canopy that is spread over every saint is this wonderful canopy of divine love, the love of Christ. Oh, how complete it is. There's nothing, no blemish whatever. There's nothing that needs to be completed by in it or by it. It is absolutely his banner over me, over all that I am, all my ways, all my needs, all my path, yea, everything, my times are all in his hands. All my wants and all that I ever had and ever will have whilst travelling through this vale of tears is all covered in the glorious canopy of the love of Christ. His banner over me, his love. There are quite a few things, you know, that are suggested by a banner. First of all, it's a sign, isn't it? A real sign of importance. It's a sign, a focusing point. When the armies went forth to battle, it was an important point, the banner, the rallying point, the standard, the ensign, if you like. And that sort of inspired the forces that were under the command of the captain to go on and to keep together and to be united and to bring their whole endeavor and focus it in the direction of the enemy. It was a wonderful thing, a needful thing. It was a banner. His banner does all this for the warriors of Jesus Christ. It keeps them together. It causes them to see how they need to go forth against the enemies, to strike a blow for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need this. We need it today. We are passing through, the church is passing through times of jeopardy and distress and evil and disruption. We want a banner. We want the banner of truth. We want that banner that will unite us in the glorious attempts and purposes of serving Christ and his holy gospel and his truth. Well, that's one great thing then. And a banner was a sign. It was a displayed. As the psalmist said, thou hast given a banner to thy people to be displayed because of truth. Yes, my friends, let us show our banners. Let us not hide our credentials or our profession. Let us not be secret believers. People are very content today to be neutral in these things. They are rather, they purpose to be a kind of on a no man's land. They don't want to offend the world. They don't want to be too much zealous in the cause of Christ, but they want to take a middle road. That's the great evil today, a middle road. Oh, let us avoid it at all costs. Let us be out and out, definite, decisive, in our profession of God and godliness. These are the people that the Church of God needs, and this is the cause that Christ honors. And those who honor him in this way, he will honor indeed. Let us therefore display our banner. We ought to do more of this. Hide not thy light under a bushel, my friend. Set it on a high, set it on a candlestick. Let all who would observe it see it and know what they see. This is the great thing. Any uncertainty in profession is a very terrible blot indeed. We want clearer testimony. We want clearer light. And we want the banner. This is one of the great purposes, great significances of the banner. He spread his banner over me, that banner of his love. His banner over me was in love. And then it has this aspect of it. It has the inscriptions on it that give heart to the weary traveler and the warrior. The inscriptions of the dear captain himself, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He that has trod the winepress alone. He that has suffered and gone before and obtained the victory. And he who conquers and is conquering more than a conqueror, and his people are more than conquerors through him that loved them. It has a sign, an inscription on it of the love of Christ to his people. Banner that was spread over them is the banner of love. Love immense, love intense, love inconceivable, love inexhaustible, the everlasting love of Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. My friends, we shall drop into it if we are his, if we are saved by his grace. We shall drop into the ocean of it presently. We may feel we only have but a sip here, and perhaps that is true. But we will not have any sips. When we come to glory, there will be an unbounded ocean there of everlasting love. But have we felt it? Do we want to feel it? This is the great thing. He brought me. I come back tonight to this first expression in our text. He brought me. This is a real experience. A vital experience, the beginning of all experiences, really. It embraces every experience. He brought me. I hardly knew how I was going to go through this service tonight. I felt exhausted, really, mentally, and the Lord has opened the door of utterance. And I feel grateful to him abundantly so. And I acknowledge that it is not of my doing, it is all of his grace. Because he spreads the canopy of his love over his people. The weakest is as dear as the strongest to him. And he never leaves any out. He makes a provision for everyone that comes under the canopy of his love. And you'll be brought in, poor believer. You'll be brought in. You'll be dangled on the knees of consolation. You'll be entertained at the best feast that ever you could have ever entertained at. You may feel to be like poor Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet, never expecting to see Jerusalem again, let alone King David. If he ever saw King David, it would only be to be destroyed. But what happened to him? He was brought to the king's table and feasted there for the rest of his days with the best that the royal table could provide. And my friends, this is how you will be if Christ is yours. And if you have been brought by sovereign mercy to him, you'll be brought to his banqueting house, and you'll know what his love really is. May that be your portion. I earnestly desire it and pray for it.